Well, brethren, all throughout the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testament, we're repeatedly warned that we should be on guard to not be deceived by false teachers, you know, to not be led astray after strange doctrines and, you know, following other gods or going off away from God's word and being deceived and, you know, led off into the weeds, you might say. And we have our responsibility as church members to do our due diligence in testing things out, you know, to prove whether things are true. But Christ also gave us, so you might say, some warning signs, kind of a criteria to spot red flags so that we could spot false teachers that we should be aware of and steer away from them. And what we're going to do today in the sermon is to look at this particular subject of our responsibility, again, to be on guard against, you know, being deceived by false teachers, and not only look at our responsibility to, you know, to diligently, you know, be studying the Bible and proving whether things are true, but to also understand a little more of the criteria that Christ gave us to spot red flags, you know, so that we can be a kind of spot the signs of false teachers that we should be leery of and to be able to steer away from them. So if you'd like a title for this sermon, it's By Their Fruits You Shall Know Them. Again, By Their Fruits You Shall Know Them. Because as I mentioned, in both the Old and the New Testaments, you know, we're repeatedly warned to be on guard, you know, to be watchful, to not be deceived by false teachers. And Christ told us that was particularly going to be a problem as we got closer to the end time. So let's start by turning over to Matthew chapter 24. Again, Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to quote directly from Christ's words here. In Matthew 24, we'll start reading in verse 11. It says, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now, I have to admit that, you know, for much of my life, I think I was like a lot of the Church of God for many years. You would read over these verses, and you're thinking of it in an end-time context and think, well, yeah, you know, most of the world's been deceived by, you know, false religion, you know, and all the religions of the world, that's led the majority of mankind astray. That's certainly true. And we don't think of it in terms of what Christ was really saying. Because what he's really warning us here is for those of us who have been called, who are, you know, first fruit Christians, to be on guard, to not be deceived by false teachers. That's what he's really talking about. And the way that we can tell that is if you look here, it says in verse 12, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Now, if you look up the Greek word there that's translated as love, you'll find that it's agape. It's this spiritual form of love that we receive through God's Holy Spirit. So the only people capable of having their agape love grow cold are those who, again, had agape love in the first place. So we're talking about, you know, first fruit Christians who've been called to salvation. And verse 13 confirms that for this as well. Notice it says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." And notice the only people who can endure to the end and be saved are those who've been called, you know, to salvation in the first place. So obviously what Christ is really intending here is a warning for us as first for Christians, you know, to not be deceived and get, you know, drawn away after false teachings. Now again, when he says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Now, if you're like me, for much of my life, I'd look at that, and when you think of false prophets, well, you think of, you know, people who are claiming they know when the end's going to come. You know, they're making predictions about the future. They're telling you they've figured out when Christ is going to return, or they're claiming to be one of the two witnesses, or, you know, they know where the place of safety is, or things of that nature. And that can be what, you know, the meaning of this does include that. But there's another application here, I think, that's more relevant to most of us, because more oftentimes we get deceived by things that are false teachers, not necessarily those who are claiming to be prophets. But if to understand what Christ was getting at here, let's look at the Greek word that's translated here as false prophets. It's transliterated into English as pseudo-prophetess. It's pseudoprophetess. It's pseudo-prophetess. It's Strong's number 5578. And the definition I'm going to give you comes from the Complete Word Study of the New Testament by Spiros Haietes. And Haietes defines this word as, quote, A false prophet, one who falsely assumes the work of a prophet when pretending to foretell things to come, or, and here's the more relevant part, teaching false doctrines in the name of God. So I think oftentimes we're more likely to get sucked into someone who's teaching false doctrines in the name of God than necessarily someone who's, you know, claiming to be a prophet, who's claiming to be one of the two witnesses and they can foretell the future and such. I mean, that can be a problem as well. But I think more likely we're more likely to get sucked into someone who's just making, you know, false teachings in the name of God. And Peter also warned us about this as well. Again, just to emphasize that, again, we're not just talking about the churches of the world. This is an issue for us in the Church of God to be aware of. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 1 here. And it's very clear as we read this, we'll see exactly what Peter's talking about. It's 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words, for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Notice it's very clear here, just reading Peter's words, you know, he's not just saying, yeah, those people in the world are being deceived by false teachers. He's saying, no, this is going to happen in the Church of God. You're going to have false teachers rise up among you, and it says they will deceive many. In other words, it won't be a small problem. This will be a major issue. It's something we should all be, again, on guard and watchful of, that we don't allow ourselves to be deceived and to sucked into this. Because it's important for us also to realize that God purposely allows this to happen as a test for us. You know, it's not just a coincidental thing that happens. God purposely, you know, for a very specific reason, allows these things to happen because he wants to test us to see how diligent we will be and how we will respond. And to see this, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll see what Paul mentions this very thing. And we'll read here in verse 19. For there must also be factions among you, and notice why, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And notice it mentions here in the New King James factions, you'll notice in some other Bible translations it has the word heresies here. So in other words, heresies, factions, false teachings, this must be an issue that we deal with. And why is that? For God to test us. So for those who are approved to be made manifest. In other words, God allows these situations to come about and to happen to see how we respond to it, and to see who passes the test and who fails the test. And this is something that Moses even warned ancient Israel about as well. If you'll turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 13, we'll see where Moses addressed, a very similar thing here. It's Deuteronomy chapter 13. And we'll start reading in verse 1. Said, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Jehovah your God is testing you, to know whether you love Jehovah your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You shall walk after Jehovah your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall not and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which Jehovah your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. So notice here, as I mentioned, God creates these situations. He allows this to happen specifically as a test to see what we will do. Now, for those of you that have been in the church, you know, for quite a while now, I know some of you have, you know, hearing this or probably more recently coming into the Church of God, but for probably a large portion of our audience, you remember back in the days of the Worldwide Church of God and kind of in the early and the mid-90s when, you know, there was a lot of heresy being brought into the church. If you experience that, if you think back to that time, what you probably remember seeing is there were lots of people that I think a lot of us in the Church of God in general had kind of gotten into, you might say, a habit of just kind of going through the motions of, you know, showing up for services on the Sabbath and, you know, just kind of fellowshipping and kind of going along, not necessarily diligently studying as much as we should. But then all these, you know, strange teachings started being introduced into the church. And what you found is over time there were, you know, a number of people that really just had kind of gotten into the mode of, you know, church just kind of being a social club and just kind of a culture of friends and things that they were, you know, enjoying in day-to-day life and not necessarily diligently studying. And they kind of took the easy route and just kind of went along with the crowd and just, you know, whatever was changed, they just kind of went along with it. And decided, well, great, well, now we can keep Sunday, and we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore, and we can eat unclean meats, and we can keep Christmas, and hey, doesn't this sound easy? And they just kind of went along with it. But there were many other people that also kind of woke up and started digging into their Bible to see, is this really true? You know, and they started realizing, yeah, what's being introduced here, this isn't right, this is wrong, and they took a stand against it. Well, if you see that situation, that illustrates for you why God allows these situations to happen. You know, because again, it tests us. And I remember back around the time that all this was happening, I heard a long-term minister in the church make an observation that I thought was just very profound, that really kind of summed up the situation. And he was talking not only about, you know, the events that happened at that time in the church, but just kind of general principles of whenever there's, you know, controversies that kind of stir the pot, you know, whether that's doctrine or other issues. He made the comment, he said, oftentimes when these things happen in the church, he goes, what you'll find is generally speaking, there's two kinds of people. He said, well, there's one kind of person that when things like this happen, the first thing they reach for is their telephone. Because what they want to know first is what do all their friends think about this situation. And he said, and then there's another kind of people. He said, when issues like this happen, the first thing they reach for is their Bible. He said, because the first thing they want to know is what does God think about this situation? And see, that's something that we need to take to heart as well. Because particularly when it comes to, again, this issue of sorting out false teachers and being aware of this, we need to be like the Bereans that we see in the book of Acts when they dealt with Paul. You know, because they were like that second group of people. The first thing they did was they reached for their Bible. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 17. And we'll look briefly at the example of the Bereans here. It's Acts chapter 17. Now, we're just going to read a couple of verses here, but just to set the scene. You know, Paul comes preaching, you know, Christ is the Messiah. You know, that he's the Messiah that's prophesied in the Old Testament, and you need to accept him as your Savior. You know, well, this is controversial teachings at this time. This got a lot of people stirred up. You know, this got folks wanting to stone him. You know, and there were times Paul was running for his life, you know, because he was teaching this. But the Bereans had a different response to this. Notice here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, because the folks in Thessalonica had a violent reaction to him. And that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, notice their reaction to this. You know, they didn't just kind of say, well, Paul said it, well, it must be true, and just kind of follow along with it. And they also didn't have the reaction of, well, that's not what I've always thought, so it must be wrong. No, they heard Paul out. They're like, well, we'll hear what you have to say, but then we're going to reach for the Bible. You know, the first thing we're going to do is reach for the Bible. And we're going to diligently search through the scriptures and see if what he's saying, if it matches with scripture. We're going to diligently study and prove it all out and see if it's accurate. And see, that's the kind of people that we need to be. You know, to make sure that we're diligently studying and researching issues to make sure, you know, are we on track here? Does it actually match scripture? And again, if it doesn't, then you reject it. And then that's how the Bereans responded. They're like, well, we're going to check out what Paul has to say. If it matches scripture, great. We'll follow this. If not, well, then, you know, we'll cast it aside because we got a problem if it doesn't match scripture. And see, that's the reaction and the responsibility that we have, you know, when again, it comes to make sure that we're being diligent and following God's word. But as I mentioned in my introduction, on this subject, Christ gave us a criteria of how we can kind of spot false teachers, basically kind of a way to spot red flags, you might say. You know, that in addition to just the responsibility of, again, searching out each individual issue and proving from scripture whether it's true or not, he gave us kind of a criteria to look at to where you can spot red flags and realize, okay, that's somebody I should avoid. That's someone whose teachings I shouldn't follow them because they got red flags all over them. And let's notice what that is. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. We'll see here the criteria that Christ laid out that we should take to heart. And again, this is a way, again, in addition to searching out individual issues to see if they're true, this is, again, a good general way to spot red flags of someone whose teachings you don't want to follow and you don't want to hang around. This is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." I notice here that, you know, Christ specifically says the criteria that we should look for is fruits. But by examining fruits, that's a way to, again, to spot those red flags. And we're going to spend some time today looking specifically at what that means and what the Bible tells us what fruits are and specific examples that we should look at. But first of all, I want you to kind of notice his opening statement. He says, "Beware of false prophets or false teachers," because again, the word pseudo-prophetess that I gave you from Matthew 24, that's the same word used here in Matthew 7. So again, he's not just talking about those who claim that they can foretell the future or claiming to be one of the two witnesses or that type of thing. It's also individuals who come teaching false doctrines in the name of God. But notice he goes on here in verse 15, "who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Now, one of the reasons I point this out, you know, I talked about, you know, just, you know, when you can spot red flags and you want to kind of avoid these individuals. Now, think of it like this. The Bible refers to God's people that, you know, this first fruits we're working with, we're his sheep. You know, we're like sheep following a shepherd. And it compares false teachers to ravenous wolves. Now, think of it in terms of that analogy. Now, if you're a sheep, a wolf is someone you want to make a point of staying away from. Because if you're a sheep and you continue to hang out around wolves, what should you expect to happen? You should expect to be dinner, because wolves devour sheep. So again, it's not just an issue of, again, being able to sort out, you know, truth from error, you know, point by point, and that's something we should diligently do. But when we spot the signs of a wolf, you know, as diligent sheep, we need to get away from it. Because again, if you're a sheep and you continue to hang out with wolves, you should expect to be dinner. Because that's what happens. Wolves devour sheep. Now, if you notice here, Christ basically said the criteria for how we should sort this out is fruits. Now, he mentions this also in Matthew chapter 12. So let's turn over and see where he talks about this same principle a little more here. It's Matthew chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 33. It says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruits bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men may speak, that they will give account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So again, Christ is making this point that, you know, you examine the fruits, because an individual with good fruits, you're going to see good teaching comes from. And with bad fruits, that's going to be red flags that you want to stay away from. So now, what does the Bible define as fruits? You know, I know all of my life growing up as a kid in the Church of God, you know, I oftentimes heard this lesson of, you sort out who to follow and who not to follow. Well, you do it by the fruits. That's what Christ said. And that's accurate, as we've just seen. But oftentimes what got pointed to as fruits were not the things that the Bible refers to as fruits. You know, because oftentimes, you know, you'd see, well, God only works through this particular organization. You know, it's kind of an idea you'd hear get taught in Church of God circles. And you say, well, how do you know it's this organization? Well, look at the fruits, but then listen to what they called fruits. Well, we have the biggest attendance numbers. You know, we have this television program or this large magazine subscription or these college campuses or, you know, other various physical things that were going on, and that's referred to as fruits. Now, again, don't get me wrong. There can certainly be times where God is blessing the efforts of an organization to try to preach the gospel and the things that they're doing. And those things can be a correlation at times to indicate maybe God is blessing something. But we do need to understand that those physical things do not meet the biblical definition of fruits. Because we're going to see fruits are directly tied to the Holy Spirit and evidence that God's Spirit is working. What we're going to see is the Bible directly defines fruits, and they're directly tied to character traits. Again, it's not just physical things. So turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to see here what the Bible itself directly defines as fruits. Because we're going to see it gives us what I like to call the good list and the bad list. So we know the positive things to look for, and then we know the warning signs that we want to, you know, see as red flags to avoid. I start here in Galatians 5 in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil, murders, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I notice here that the list that he puts out as positive fruits, they're all character traits that are produced through God's Holy Spirit. You know, a person not only having God's Holy Spirit, but being led by it and yielding to it, that these are evidence that that's taking place. And see, all of the, what he called the works of the flesh, those are just carnal human nature running wild. You know, so this becomes evidence again of whether God's Holy Spirit is leading a person's mind. In other words, whether they're yielding to it and utilizing it in their daily life is what this is getting at. And this is why he specifically says, if you want to know who to follow and who not to, you look at the fruits. Again, you don't just look at, again, physical attributes of maybe what an organization is doing or something. You look for these character traits. And see, the issue is here because when you think about, you know, teachings that you're trying to follow with the Bible, of who you're trying to follow in teaching doctrine and such from the Bible, why do we do that? Well, it's again, because we're trying to obtain the kingdom of God, right? because we're trying to learn things profitable, to live our life in God's way so that we can wind up in his kingdom. Well, notice when he listed out the works of the flesh, he said, those who practice this, they won't be in the kingdom of God. Okay, so that you can see here why Christ would say, when you see the negative fruits, that's who you want to avoid. That's whose teachings you don't want to follow. Why would you want to follow the teachings of individuals whose behavior is not going to get them in the kingdom of God? You know, because that's not the objective you're trying to follow. And so there's also a basic correlation here. Because good, sound teaching, again, comes from God's Holy Spirit leading someone's mind. And what he's trying to get out here is the correlation between if someone is yielding to and following God's Holy Spirit, you're going to see that evidenced in their character in how they live their life. And looking at that will also tell you if they're being if they're really yielding to the Spirit of God and really following it in their day-to-day life, well, then that's a good indication that probably their teachings are going to be inspired by the Holy Spirit as well. Again, we still have to do the diligence of, you know, proving out each point as it's taught, but that's a good general guide. Because again, oftentimes we can kind of get confused with this and think, well, as long as they've got a big magazine subscription, or they've got a television program, they've got all of these other physical things, well, that's fruits. Well, no, it's not. You know, because again, as I've joked for years, when you think of it in terms of just a media campaign, what things do you have to successfully do kind of the organizational media campaign type of approach? Well, two major things: a large bank account and an understanding of marketing. You know, because again, it's not necessarily by itself any proof of God's Holy Spirit. You know, again, it can just be the efforts of a physical organization. Now, again, I'm not saying that, you know, that God doesn't work through that. I mean, many of us got called into the truth through literature that we received, you know, but back in the days of the Worldwide Church of God and the efforts of the World Tomorrow Program and things of that nature. I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying let's not get confused on what fruits are, because we need to understand that fruits correlate, again, specifically with God's Holy Spirit. So if we want to sort out who are the solid teachers that we should listen to, and who are those that, you know, with the screaming red flags that you're possibly dealing with a wolf here? Well, here's the criteria. You know, you look for those who are, you know, exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit in their lives, and you look for those red flags of, you know, the works of the flesh, you know, that illustrate, no, maybe this is someone I shouldn't be following. So what I'd like to do with the rest of the sermon here is kind of go through some examples of, you know, this list of the works of the flesh. Because again, these are those red flags that we need to look for to kind of spot things are off track here. It's not being led by God's Holy Spirit, you know. And again, if we see enough of that and you spot wolves, what do you want to do? As a sheep, you don't want to hang around wolves. Because if you're a sheep and you continue to expose yourself to wolves, you should expect to be dinner. And that's just kind of a normal expectation. So as sheep, we don't want to do that. We want to learn to spot those negative, you know, those red flags. Now, I'm not going to go through all of the list of the works of the flesh here, because there wouldn't be time for that in a single sermon. But I just want to highlight several, you know, of the things here listed. I'm actually going to start, most everything I'm going to cover here is going to be some of the traits listed in verse 20 here in Galatians 5. The first one I want to talk about is idolatry. Now, oftentimes when we think of idolatry, what comes to mind is examples like the golden calf incident, you know, in the book of Exodus. You know, I believe it's Exodus 32 with that. We won't go through that specific example, but I point that out because that oftentimes is what we think of. You know, that's a blatant example of idolatry. They make a golden calf, you know, this pagan image. They're bowing down and worshiping it. I mean, this is blatant idolatry. Now, oftentimes in the Church of God today, that's not the kind of idolatry that, you know, that we can find ourselves getting sucked into. Oftentimes the idolatry that we can be guilty of is a lot more subtle than that. Because we have to realize that anything that we put in our lives ahead of God, you know, that we think is more important to us than God and kind of gets us off track, it can be something that we can make an idol out of. And we can even take things that, you know, that God intended for good, that God gave us as a good thing, you know, to try to fulfill his will, and we can turn it into an idol and misuse it. And to see a good example of that, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. We'll see here an example of Israel literally taking the temple of God, you know, that God told them to build, you know, the tabernacle, and later that they had the temple and gave them specific purposes to do with this, and that's where his presence would dwell. That's where they were to come before God to worship him and to sacrifice and such. And, you know, God intended all of this for good. You know, it wasn't an evil thing that they made all of this. They were following his instructions and using the temple and sacrificing there and such. But the people then, you know, got things out of proportion. And they got it in their head, well, we have the temple of God, you know, or where the very presence of the Creator God lives, and we can go sacrifice there. But they got it all twisted up. And they got to thinking that, well, because we have the temple, and as long as we go and we, you know, show up for services and we regularly sacrifice there and such, well, then we're good with God. And then we can kind of go live however we want to the rest of the time. You know, and what was happening is they were then living a life of blatant sinfulness, but thinking because they have the temple and because they, you know, show up diligently and sacrifice regularly and stuff, well, that makes everything okay. Well, it didn't make everything okay because they weren't living a life of obedience in their day-to-day lives. So let's start in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 4. It says, "Do not trust in these lying words, saying the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says Jehovah. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, says Jehovah, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place, which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, and I will cast out all of your brethren and the whole prosperity of Ephraim." You know, I can't help but looking at this particular example. And again, you know, having grown up in the days of Worldwide, and you know, I attended both ambassador campuses that it existed at the time, you know, and all the nice buildings and stuff that was there. And you look back at that today, and all of that's gone. I mean, even the organization that still exists that was called Worldwide doesn't even own any of that anymore. You know, and most all of that is gone. But what had happened in our culture historically is, again, we kind of made an idol out of all of that. Like as long as we have all these things, well, then we're following God. You know, and even after the breakup of Worldwide, you know, there were a lot of people that really kind of hung on to, like, well, we've got to get these campuses, and we've got to get, you know, the items that were there, and still have all these, you know, hang on to all of this, like somehow hanging on to those physical things was somehow meaningful, you know, and not realizing those were just physical buildings. Those were just things that, you know, God blessed the church with, but that didn't make us right with God. You know, to be right with God, we have to live a life of obedience, you know, and be diligently following him in our day-to-day lives. You know, and that's a lesson we all have to learn in how we live our lives, and also, and again, how we, you know, select, you know, who we listen to and who we follow. Because, you know, there are plenty of organizations and individuals out there teaching today that, again, kind of take that approach of taking some physical thing or their organization or just making an idol one way or another out of, you know, something they have, rather than focusing on, again, just following God's word in our day-to-day life. And because we have to realize we can fall into idolatry simply by making anything in our lives more important, anything, whether that's again something like the temple, you know, something that God provided, you know, as a means to worship Him. If we take that, but then ignore following God's commandments in our day-to-day lives, we've got things out of proportion and we've made an idol. Well, the next area I'd like to cover is kind of a cluster of some of the points that are made in Galatians 5:20. Because as I mentioned, pretty much all the list I'm going to break down today comes out of that one verse. And I'm going to cluster together a couple of points it makes. Because it mentions hatred, contentions, and outbursts of wrath. In other words, because these are all kind of that, you know, combative, angry, you know, type of approach is why I've kind of clustered them all together. And first of all, I just want to mention, you know, when you see individuals who are kind of driven by anger and resentment, you know, that is just a red flag, not only in terms of, you might say, false teachings, but just realizing that, you know, that kind of approach can tend to have kind of an infectious, cancerous kind of an approach of just rubbing off on being around that. And to see what I mean, turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. Again, Proverbs 22 and verse 24. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. In other words, it's kind of mentioned, it has kind of an infectious, you know, aspect to it, where just being around it can kind of rub off and then, you know, create more negative character traits in people who are just exposed to it. And to give you a good example of this, I kind of watched this in action about 30 years ago. When I first walked out of, you know, left the Worldwide Church of God because of the doctrinal changes, joined another Church of God organization at the time that was, you know, trying to teach more faithfully the, you know, the basic teachings I'd grown up with. And I joined a congregation that was probably about 100 people that was in. Of course, you know, by today's standards, that's a large congregation. Back then in Dallas, that was a small group. But you know, this was a local congregation, had a local pastor and several local elders and such there. But it was kind of a challenging group of you know, brethren, you might say there, because there were a number of folks in the attended the congregation that weren't necessarily the most balanced individuals. You know, they tended to be more kind of aggressive, you know, angry, you know, individuals themselves. But there was a whole other thing that played out there that kind of illustrates the point I'm getting at. And what I mean is that in the organization that this congregation was affiliated with, it was one of their popular headquarters ministers that would oftentimes, they'd send out sermon tapes, you know, done by this particular minister. And he was kind of known for a lot of his sermons kind of turning into, you might say, kind of just angry tirades, you know, where he was, you know, just whatever the issue was, he would just oftentimes somehow it would kind of turn into kind of an angry tirade of him going on about issues. And what you would notice after a while and seeing this in the congregation is it would kind of turn into how it had a negative effect on the whole congregation after services. In fact, there was a local elder in the congregation I was good friends with. This was, you know, years and years before I was ever ordained. But he made an observation one day that I thought was very profound. We were talking about this and he looked at me one day and he goes, have you ever noticed, he goes, when they play a sermon from that particular minister, he said, if you watch the congregation afterwards, he goes, it's kind of like watching a bunch of teenagers who've been playing too much Nintendo. Now, you can see kind of the age of the reference here. I mean, today they'd probably be compared more to Xbox or PlayStation or something. But his point was, you know, it was kind of like, you know, teenagers who've been playing too many video games, and afterwards they're kind of edgy and wound up and aggressive and such. And he was saying you kind of see this in the congregation. Well, this elder talks to the local pastor, and they'd noticed, you know, some of these problems as well, and they purposely made a point of taking several months and making sure they never played any tapes from this headquarters minister. And they made sure that all the speaking was done locally for a several month period of time. And they just kind of watched the effect it had on the congregation. And what you would see play out, because I noticed it as well, is there was just a more harmonious, you know, positive atmosphere after services as a result of this. And it really illustrated this whole point of, you know, be not around an angry person lest you learn their ways, because that's what was happening. Is that negative, you know, kind of angry attacking approach was kind of wearing off on the people and affecting how they interacted with each other. Because again, not only that can that wear off, the Bible tells us that that angry approach often tends to correlate with all manner of sin. So turn over to Proverbs 29 and verse 22. Proverbs 29 and verse 22. As an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. So what it's getting at is if you're seeing someone with outbursts of wrath, you know, and you're seeing that contentious approach and such, again, that's a red flag of someone who's, you know, teachings. If that's a common theme, that's something you want to get away from. Because that's not inspired by God's Holy Spirit, that's inspired by the works of the flesh. And again, if that's how the mind is being led, that's a big red flag. And again, I personally, you know, several years after, you know, that particular event, you know, I guess in the congregation I talked about with the, you know, the minister who had the kind of the angry approach, well, years later, I wound up meeting a long-term elder in the Church of God, you know, who was really, by his own admission, kind of a contentious person. And when I say contentious, you know, let me share with you the meaning of the Greek word that's used there in Galatians 5:20. This is where the word that contentious in there is, you know, contentions is translated from. It's transliterated into English as to eris, E-R-I-S. It's Strong's number 2054. And again, I'm going to give you a definition out of Zahaites. Zahaites defines it as, quote, strife, contention, wrangling. Metaphorically, it means love of strife. In other words, it's in someone who loves to fight, who loves controversy, who loves stirring the pot and just, you know, stirring up conflict with other people and loves a good fight. That's what it's getting at. It's saying that that's a work of the flesh. That's something you want to stay away from. Well, the reason I kind of mentioned this is, again, years after that first example I gave, I happened to meet an elder in the Church of God who by his own admission, you know, and I mean from repeatedly stating this to me over a period of several years, you know, commented how much he loved to fight. In fact, what one of his favorite quotes was, "I would rather be in a fight than watching one." And when he would say that to me, I mean, he would say it, you know, very proud, you know, like something he, you know, he was very proud of that aspect of him. And I remember numerous times kind of scratching my head in kind of amazement, going, I'm listening to a long-term member of the, you know, minister in the Church of God brag to me about how quarrelsome he is. Now, the reason I point that out, we won't take the time to go through the qualifications of the ministry in 1 Timothy, but if you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, it goes through, you know, Paul is telling Timothy, you know, if you want to ordain elders, you know, here's the kind of the list of criteria of qualifications you want to look for. You know, this is the character traits you want to see in someone that you would place in a role of, you know, pastoring God's people and being a teacher. One of the things specifically listed on the list is that he's not quarrelsome. In other words, that he's not someone that looks for a fight. He's not someone that looks to stir the pot, you know, just for the fun of stirring up some conflict. He's saying that that's something you want to steer away from. Now, the reason I mention this particular example is that, you know, because I knew this, you know, this elder for several years, but over time what I watched was this individual basically walk away from all the foundational teachings, you know, that he had lived most all of his life. You know, the things that we would all agree upon as being the foundational teachings of the Bible. And I personally think that love of strife and controversy was one of the things that led him down that road. Because again, that's the work of the flesh. That's not something that's led by God's Holy Spirit. You know, so when you see, again, that type of an approach, you know, angry tirades or people that just love to stir the pot just to stir the pot, you know, that's something you want to run from. Because again, as I mentioned, we're sheep. The Bible tells us that we're sheep. And if a sheep continues to hang out with wolves, what should they expect to happen? They should expect to be dinner, because wolves devour sheep. That's why, you know, in Christ warned us to look for ravenous wolves. Well, another red flag I'd like to point out from the works of the flesh is selfish ambitions. And again, as I mentioned, most all of this list is coming, you know, straight out of Galatians 5:20. And to share with you the meaning of the Greek word there, translated as selfish ambitions, it is transliterated into English as erithias. It's E-R-I-T-H-E-I-A-S. It's Strong's number 2052. And again, from Zahiates is the definition I'm going to give you. He defines it as, quote, to work for hire, used in a bad sense of those who seek only their own. Contention, strife, rivalry. It represents a motive of self-interest, mercenary interest. It is also meant canvassing for public office, scheming. In other words, those who scheme to promote themselves and basically kind of look at me, and are just trying to get their way. To give you an example of where this actually occurred, an experience I had, probably going back to the first couple of years that Pacific as an organization existed. There was an individual who had been very heavily involved in another Church of God organization. If I mentioned the organization, a lot of you would recognize the name. But he had been very actively involved in that organization. He had not only been a regular local speaker in congregations. He'd, you know, according to what he said, he had spoken at feast sites. He had even written for their publications at their headquarters. You know, their kind of, you know, the magazines and stuff that they would send out. He'd been very actively involved in the organization. But he got to a point where, you know, circumstances happened. He became disenchanted with that organization, and he later discovers Pacific online. And then he reaches out to us. He'd been listening to some of our sermons and said he liked what he heard and kind of, you know, established a connection with us. Well, the area where this gentleman lived, you know, we didn't really have any congregations, you know, directly in that area. And then there was a small group with him that was meeting, you know, in his own living room. But within a few hours from where he lived, we had at the time a sizable congregation of about 30, 40 people. And there was an elder and a deacon there that regularly ran that congregation. Well, this gentleman that had reached out to us decided he wanted to visit that congregation, fellowship, get to know the people. Well, they certainly welcomed him to come over. Well, after this visit takes place, I wasn't there the day that this occurred. But I was good friends with the elder and the deacon that were a part of that congregation. And I asked them both afterward, well, how'd the visit go? You know, what'd you guys think? You know, and they both kind of gave me the same type of assessment. In fact, one of them, you know, pretty much worded it in exactly what I'm about to say to you. His comment to me was, he goes, I think he's trouble looking for a place to happen. And I said, why do you think that? And he said, he was giving us his resume from the moment he walked in the door. And what they meant by that, it wasn't like he was walking into a job interview, you know, with a printed resume handing out to people. That's not what they meant. They meant was is that from the moment he walked in the door in his very first visit with them, you know, he's making sure everybody knows basically what a big shot he was in his prior organization. You know, he's dropping the names. Well, I've worked with this, you know, big name individual and that big name individual. And why, well, I spoke at feast sites and I've written for publications and I've done all these things. And he's basically just bragging the whole time of what he was involved in. And understand, this wasn't just, you know, people just getting to know each other and sharing their background and these issues tending to come up. He was kind of making a point of, I'm a big shot. Look at me. You know, and you could tell that this individual was trying to impress everyone in the congregation. We kind of had the opposite reaction. Because again, both the elder and the deacon later told me, you know, like, we see red flags all over the place. We're concerned about, you know, this guy getting very involved in the organization. Well, as the next couple of years played out, their assessment turned out to be accurate. You know, because we later discovered that this, you know, this individual was not only doing a lot of self-promoting, he was literally vying for Rick's job. You know, and I say that because of friends of mine I know this individual I talked to, where he would literally say things to them like, do you really think Rick's the man for the job? You know, and they could tell what he was suggesting was, you know, maybe I should be the man for the job and you guys should promote me in charge of the organization. You know, he was literally trying to promote himself into to that role. You know, and again, it turned out, you know, being trouble looking for a place to happen. But again, if you just look at, again, for those red flags of that selfish ambition, again, you can see trouble coming. Because again, that's kind of what the elder and the deacon were telling me from that initial visit, going, we're seeing the red flags. You know, we think he's checking the wrong list here, so we're leery. And let me give you a biblical example of how bad these kind of situations can turn out. Because again, it can get a lot worse than just someone wanting to stroke their own ego. Turn over to 3 John. Third John here, you know, start reading here in verse 9. You know, where John's writing a letter here mentioning an individual just like the situation I just described. It says, quote, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. In other words, he's beginning just downright abusive. Now, let me also read you these same verses out of the New American Standard Bible. I like the way it words it a little more clearly. But this is, again, the same 2 verses here out of the New American Standard. It says, quote, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with malicious words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brothers either, and forbids those who want to do so, and puts them out of the church. I notice he had gone, you know, way beyond just, you know, look at me and I'm a big shot. He's now basically abusing the brethren. You know, but because what happens is he's opposing, you know, what John is teaching there, again, simply because it's not exalting Diotrephes. It's not an issue of, I don't think this is biblically accurate or it's harmful to the brethren. It's, no, I need to be the big shot, you know, and he basically is promoting himself into this role. And it even gets to the point where he's kicking people out of the church. He's disfellowshipping them for totally invalid reasons, you know, and just abusing people, again, to exalt his own ego. So you can see how abusive that can get, you know, to be if that's allowed to run rampant. But again, the lesson for us is, again, just, again, spotting those red flags. You know, because I mentioned here, we always have the responsibility when it comes to, you know, to teachings, you know, based upon the Bible, is that we always follow the example of the Bereans. You know, regardless of what it is, because again, even solid, you know, converted people who are well-intentioned and sincerely following God can be wrong. You know, we can all make major mistakes and be totally sincerely wrong with a good heart, you know, and just have a teaching wrong. You know, so you always want to, you know, be like the Bereans and search out the scriptures to see if these things are true. Because I mentioned, you know, Christ gives us this list of, you know, of, it tells us the fruits. That, well, Paul gives us the list, but, you know, Christ tells us to look to the fruits, you know, to be able to spot. Why? Because oftentimes false teachers are ravenous wolves. And if, again, if we're sheep and we hang out with wolves, what should we expect to happen? We should expect to be dinner, you know, because that's what ravenous wolves do. Well, the last issue I'd like to cover there, again, out of Galatians 5:20, is what the New King James calls dissensions. Because I think this one is very relevant to our Church of God world today, and you'll understand here in just a moment why. Because again, the New King James words it as dissensions. Now, personally, I just love how the Living Bible translates this, because I think it just creates such a clear picture for what we have dealt with so much in my lifetime in the Church of God. This is how God, I'm just going to quote to you word for word how the Living Bible, you know, translates it, you know, for what the New King James says is dissensions. It says, quote, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group. How often have we heard that in the Church of God in the last several decades? You know, because it normally sounds like this. well, God only works through this organization. Yeah, those other people, that they might have been, you know, legitimately converted, but God's all, he's only working through us. You know, he's only working through this group. And if you want to be right with God, well, you got to be in our group. You know, you got to be making the same decisions that we are. You know, this is exactly what Paul is saying is a work of the flesh. You see, Christ himself dealt with this very attitude with the apostles. Turn over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to start reading here in verse 38. It says, quote, "Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us." Now notice, that's the problem. He's not following us. As I love to joke, 21st century translation, he's not in our corporate organization. "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him." Why? Because he does not follow us, because he's not in our group. In verse 39, "And Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Now notice what Christ points out to them is, look, he's not doing any harm. Because notice what the apostles said to him. "We saw this guy casting out demons in your name." Notice they don't say, well, he was claiming he was casting out demons, but you know, he was a fraud. No, they didn't say that. They said, he's casting out demons in your name. Okay, if he's doing it in Christ's name, he recognizes who Christ is and you know, that Christ is the Messiah. And if the demons are really leaving these people, well, God the Father is backing him up in doing this with the power to cast these demons out. You know, so there's nothing illegitimate here. They just have one problem with him. He's not in our group. And we're attacking him when we forbade him because he wasn't in our group. He wasn't in our corporate organization, to put it in modern, you know, day terminology. See, we need to be aware of that and to realize that mentality, which unfortunately is extant in the Church of God today, is a carnal red flag of the works of the flesh. And Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians as well. I love how Paul has to say that, you know, covers this, because he really shows the carnality of it all. Because oftentimes when you'll find when people are making this argument of, you know, God only works through our organization, and if you want to be right with God, well, you got to be following us, or you got to be following this particular, you know, minister, or you're part of this group and such, and ask them why. Well, some version of the answer that they're going to give you is, well, we're the spiritual giants, you know, we're the most converted, we're the ones the most on track, you know. Well, Paul had a very different take on this. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." And in other words, I mean, if you just think of this, in modern day terminology, we don't say, well, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. We're saying, well, I'm of this Church of God organization, or I'm of that Church of God organization. God only works with this one. He doesn't work with that one. And see, it's the same argument. It's the exact same thing. We just put it in different terms. And if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 3, Paul addresses this again. And it's 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." And notice the evidence of why he thinks they're carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal in behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? In other words, Paul is directly saying, this isn't evidence that, you know, that you're the most righteous, you're the ones that are most on track. No, this is the evidence that you're the ones in the worst shape. You know, you're the ones that need to repent the most, you know, if you're going down that road. And again, this is an attitude that's extant in, you know, in the Church of God these days, and something that we need to be aware of. Again, not only in rooting out in ourselves, but again, to be aware of, you don't want to follow teachers who push that type of a mentality, you know, and that type of an approach, because what are you seeing? You're not seeing the evidence of the fruits of the Spirit. You're seeing the works of the flesh. And again, those who are, you know, consistently following the works of the flesh, what does it say? They won't be in the kingdom of God. Why would you want to follow the teachings of someone whose behavior is not leading them to the kingdom of God? Because isn't that why we look to learn God's word? Isn't that why we look to teachers to teach us and to get more insight into God's word so that we can live this way of life and we can do what? We can wind up in the kingdom of God, you know, because that's the end goal. You know, so we obviously don't want to spend our time, you know, listening to and following teachers who are not leading you in that direction. Because see, this whole mentality is poisonous, you know, because again, what does this lead to? It leads to the idea that, well, we've got it all together because we're the apple of God's eye, and it's just those folks in other groups. They're the ones that need to repent and straighten their lives out because we're good. You know, we got it all worked out, and we just need to, you know, just slide into the kingdom of God from here. And just those other folks, they need to wake up and come be with us. And see, that is by definition the Laodicean mentality. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Or as other translations put, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. I'm about to eject you out of the body, is what he's saying, out of the body of Christ. And why is that? Just read verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And see, if we allow ourselves to slip into that mentality of, well, we've got it all together. You know, we're the apple of God's eye, and those other blind folks, they just need to wake up and do what we're doing. Well, then we stopped looking to change our own lives. We stopped looking to overcome ourselves. And we can't let ourselves get complacent and think, well, all we've got to do is just hang on and slide into the kingdom of God. No, we've got to continue growing and repenting and changing ourselves, you know, and constantly examining our own life to see, again, where we fall short and what we need to change in areas where we need to grow. Well, brother, as I mentioned, I've gone through this, you know, to try to point out some of the red flags, you know, that Paul gives us in his list of the, you know, the works of the flesh. Because, you know, Christ, again, warned us to be on guard for false teachers. You know, we're repeatedly told throughout the Bible that, you know, there's going to be false teachers. And again, it's not just something the world has to worry about. It's going to happen within the church of God. And it will affect the many. The Bible directly says that. The Bible also directly tells us that God purposely allows this to happen as a test for us, because he wants to see, again, basically what kind of people are we? You know, to use the story I told earlier in the sermon, are we the kind of people that when issues come up, the first thing we do is we reach for the telephone because we want to know what all of our friends think? Are we the kind of people when issues come up, first thing we do is we reach for the Bible because we want to diligently study and see what God thinks, and we want to make sure that we're following him? And see, that's what we need to be doing so we can sort this out and make sure that we're on track and we're not following the wrong people. But again, as Christ laid out for us, another very good tool is to examine the fruits. Again, to just look at the behavior traits, because the whole question is, you want to be following individuals whose mind is being led by the Holy Spirit. And that is evidence, again, not by magazine subscriptions or, you know, attendance numbers or, you know, big corporations. You know, all of those things, again, can be evidence that God is blessing what an organization is doing. But what you want to see is the fruits of God's Holy Spirit in how people behave. You want to see behavior traits from them that check off the good list. The good list being the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And you want to avoid those who check off the bad list, the works of the flesh. So, brethren, if we practice this in our day-to-day lives, and again, pay attention to those works of the flesh, again, and use that as a screening criteria. And when you see evidence of that, and I don't mean just someone who's occasionally, you know, slips and makes a mistake and errs in one way or another, we all do that. But if you're seeing a consistent track record of the works of the flesh in someone's life, that's a teacher you don't want to follow. Because again, Christ warned us to examine the fruits, and he also told us, you know, that false teachers are analogous to ravenous wolves. So brethren, as we go forward, and you know, in our Christian lives, let's make sure we learn the lessons of what Christ has laid out for us and examine the fruits, because we're sheep. And if sheep continue to hang out with wolves, they should expect to be dinner.